This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning and welcome all. Today, our reading is from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the tremendous blessing that is ours to be together here to worship you. We thank you for the blessing of knowing you as our Lord, as our God, and as our Savior. There's a great big part of the world today that has no understanding of who you are and really is not interested in who you are. We are thankful that you have seen fit to reveal yourself to us, to help us to have faith in you, and help us to glorify you in our lives. I pray that we might do that this day as we spend some time in your word, that you might encourage us, that you might inform us. May these thoughts be things that come back to us when troubles come pressing into our lives, as we know they will. We thank you for the fact that we never go through any valley alone. You're always there with us. We just pray that we may glorify you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was trying to figure out what to do for the last sermon of this year and also my last official sermon as the senior pastor of this church. And I thought about this passage, very familiar passage, one that's very important. In the greater context where you find this passage, Paul is talking about meats offered to idols. Now, when you're reading this passage, you say, what in the world does this have to do with that? It has a lot to do with it. He's talking about how people had all these opportunities and they failed God. They didn't do what he wanted them to do. And, of course, the great example of those who were idolaters were the people of the Old Testament, Jews of the Old Testament. So he talked about them. Now, as I thought about this, it wasn't just the context and it wasn't just what the verse said. I thought about the fact that we live, again, we come to the portal of a new year. Now, really, this is a psychological point. If you're Chinese, you celebrate the new year at a different time. If you're Jewish, you celebrate the new year at Rosh Hashanah. And if you're of many other cultures, have very different New Year's, so we count years starting at different places. However, if you are like us, every year we stop at the end of the year and we think about what we've been through so far and what's going to happen the year ahead. And if you're like me, you pledge yourself to be more faithful than you were the year before to the Lord of glory. You want him to be glorified. But as I thought about that, I thought about what will this year bring? I remember last year, we talked about, well, this could bring great trial this year. Not really believing it, I guess, because when it came, and we're still in it, you know, COVID and all the rest of that stuff, that just kind of shocked us. I don't know if it shocked you like it did me. What shocked me is how our Constitution just went out the window. There are so many things that are being done today that are actually unconstitutional, wholly and completely unconstitutional. And we're not talking about stuff that constitutional points that have not been tested by the courts. They have been tested by the courts. And the courts have stood up and said, this is the way it has to go. But we've forgotten all about that. We're doing it a different way. That really bothers me. That kind of takes away our sense of security, doesn't it? We always thought our Constitution protected us. Now we're finding out it doesn't protect us a bit. That's scary. That's a political statement. I need to quit making those. But we're at the beginning of a new year. What one thing we know is going to happen? Well, troubles will come. They always do. And so we need to be forearmed for trouble. And I thought one of the best things I can do if I preach this sermon, and hopefully you'll remember this sermon, is to go over again this very familiar verse and underline again the importance of how we approach trials. Our verse is 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful and will with the temptation not allow you to be tested above that you are able, but will with the temptation give a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Here's the secret to passing God's test and pleasing Him. I want you to know my computer has fought me all week, so I think the Lord's going to bless today. I have a portion here. I have a whole sentence that I wrote saved seven or eight times, and it's not there. But here's the sentence as I remember it. Here's my sermon sentence. This verse talks about two things. It talks about if we're going to please God, we need to understand the facts about trials. It's one of our points. And the second thing we need to understand is the faithfulness of God. I think the sentence is in yours, not in mine. I don't know why that is, because I try to change anything above it, doesn't change anything. I change everything below it, and it changes it. So tell me what they're doing, will you? I think my computer's demon-possessed. Anyhow, so the facts about trials, that's what we're going to talk about first. And believe it or not, this is probably the most important part of this verse, because we need to have the right attitude when it comes to trials. So he says, "No temptation has overtaken you except is common to man." That's the first phrase, and a very important phrase for us. First word in this sentence, which if you read Greek, if you study Greek, you know is in the emphatic position, is a word that is translated in our text, temptations. But it's a word that means trial, put to trial, to prove by trial. It is generally used in two ways. One way it's used is in telling us something positive. You have a trial coming into your life. God allows those in so that you can succeed with His help. You can never succeed without His help. But you can succeed with His help, and you can grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, that sense is used in James 1, 2. First, which I really despise because it's true. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, persistence, endurance." Those three words translate one Greek word, hupomone, produce patience, which we translate poorly patience. Spiritual tenacity. God helps us stick to the thing. He helps us to have spiritual strength through the trials He lets in our lives. Now, James is referring to the multicolored test. That's what he calls it. It's variegated like yarn, multicolored test, which push into our lives. Now, it always makes me think of something I had in seminary. I had a professor, Maurice Robinson, who was the hardest grader I ever had as a professor. But he was in charge of teaching us how to write things. And so one of the first classes you go into, you have his little tome on divers temptations, skin divers in the Bible. That's what it was called. And he talked about divers temptations. But divers is multicultural. He did that so we learned to use Trabian, which he says is the 67th book of the Bible. If you go to Lutherite Seminary, it's the 67th book of the Bible. Because if you don't follow Trabian, you don't pass. Trabian was a condensing of the Chicago Manual of Style, but it's University College Chicago Manual of Style, but it's a way of presenting things. And he wrote this frivolous thing on divers temptations to teach us. Now, I'm sure that doesn't thrill your soul, but I think of it every time I read that verse. The second way in which this is used is in the sense of tempting someone to sin. Now, there's really two ways. The first temptation, God allows in your life with a desire that you pass it, that proves you as somebody who is genuinely saved, somebody who's genuinely a child of God, someone who's growing in grace, somebody's getting stronger every day. The second way it's used is the idea of bringing a temptation, a trial into your life, a test, so you fail it. There is a phenomenon that I have not figured out in the internet. You can watch just about every Timex commercial ever made on YouTube. Do you know that? All those ones with John Cameron Swayze, and it takes a licking and it keeps on ticking, and they tie it to a motorboat motor and they run it, and they do all kinds of stuff. It takes a licking, keeps on ticking. And then I thought, where is the one about where they let it fail, where they tied it to the foot of an elephant and he stepped on it, and it killed the watch? And John Cameron, I'll never forget this. He looks into the camera and says, well, it worked in rehearsal. That's a lie. It never worked in rehearsal. That was the point. The only thing that's going to kill this watch is if you tie it to the foot of an elephant. And he steps on it. Now, I'm thinking, man, maybe I was dreaming that, Didn't really happen. Well, then I was reading the comments on YouTube after one of the commercials, and two or three of them said, where's the one with the elephant? We stepped on the watch and it failed. Of course, nobody knows. But unless we three or four people had the same dream, it did exist when I was a kid. But the point was, they put it on the elephant, not desiring it to pass, but knowing it would fail. Why did they do that? So it showed you the only way that thing's going to fail is if you put it on an elephant and he steps on it. So that was the point of that. But my point is, that's the kind of idea what Satan does. He sends trials in your way He wants you to fail. He does not want you to win. That's a temptation to sin. Now, which way is he using that? Well, James 1 again for a little bit later. Same word, by the way. Verb form. First part is all when he talks about trials. He uses the verb form or the noun form. Now he's going to use a verb form. Let no one say when he is tempted, when he's tried with the desire of someone to make him sin, that I am tempted by God. God doesn't tempt you. He doesn't want you to sin. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So the idea is, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I put that in there because that last phrase tells you what the problem really is. You know what? For some reason, when I was a younger preacher, I would go and I'd come through James 1, come to this verse and I talk about bass fishing. And Satan's out there in the boat with his lures. He's got just the right color lure to get you. Puts it in the water and you go and bite that thing. But Satan's not in that verse. Did you notice that? There's no rowboat. There's no Satan. There's no tackle box. This just says it's all your fault. When you fail a test, it is because you are enticed. You're drawn away by your own lust and entice. Don't blame it on Satan. Blame it on yourself. Recognize that God has to give you the victory. And you're the responsible party. Satan is not. Now, he's doing his dead level best to help you fail. But he's not the reason you fail. You fail because of who you are. And you need to then find a way to succeed in that. So the big question in this passage, which we... is the way that Paul is using it here. Which way is he using it? Is he thinking about temptations? Or is he thinking about trials? Now, I realize most of the time when you're looking at Greek words, you say, well, it's one of the two. But I'm not sure it's one of the two because both are related. I think it's both. In fact, you can see the point of the both possibilities here. If you look at the context, immediate context, The expanded context is meats offered to idols. The immediate context is 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11. If you go through verse, I almost had that read this morning, but I thought you guys might go to sleep before we got preaching with it. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11, Paul does two things. I put it in reverse order. Really, he starts out with the resources that God provided the people in Israel. They had Moses. They were baptized into Moses when they went through the river or through the Red Sea. They had manna from heaven. Angelic food, it's called at a place in the Bible. He gave them great food. Then he gave them water from the rock, which was Christ, who followed them. Isn't that amazing? He gave them everything they needed. And then he says in verse 5, through the rest of that, down through 11, they failed over and over and over again. Why'd they fail? Well, they didn't succeed at the test. So, which way is he using it? Dare I say both. But I think this really applies to us, not so much in temptation to sin as it is trials that come into our life. I did put 1 Corinthians 10:1-4, it's 4. All drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. God gave them everything they needed. But despite that, they failed. So the first tool to help us succeed in making it through trials is an important observation that he makes. This is a very important observation. I didn't realize this until I was older, how important this observation is, since I've been through a few things. But here it is. Everyone has trials. Did that shock you? Why don't we believe that? Do you know we don't? All you got to do is listen to people talk about what's going on with them, and they think they're the only person in the whole world that's going through COVID issues right now. One of my best friends, the guy I followed, who is the Tad Jamieson of the church in Enfield, George Hyland, I found out this morning he has COVID. He's got to be pushing 90 now, isn't he? Like 85, 86, 87, 88, 89, somewhere in there. And he has COVID. Right now he's asymptomatic, but I don't know how he found out he has it, why he had to have a test. By the way, I had a test this week. Third time, I'm still negative. However, I want you to know I've got less brain cells. They keep sticking that stupid thing up there further. I think she bounced it off the end of my sinus up there. Anyhow, it's negative. Don't have any. But he says that this is, if you know, when we're tempted, no man is tempted such as common to man. That means that which relates to the state of being human. Every human has trials. Not only that, every human has the kind of trials. Some humans have the kind of trial that you had. You are not unique. That's the second thing. Trials in life are aimed at, are simply part of being human. Everyone has them. No one escapes them. We all have to endure them. That's why he says in James, count it all joy when you fall into, not if, but when you fall into many colored trials, because everyone will. So whatever trial is in your life right now, somebody else has been there before. Whatever trials in your life, other people are enduring it. I remember over the years dealing with a lot of people who thought, well, I had one lady, every time something bad happened in her life, she called me up. My faith is wavering. You don't do that if you realize everyone has those kind of trials. And by the way, the trials that were making your faith waver were not very big trials. And you say, don't you realize there are other people that have that problem? And worse. But that's the point. Very important point. When something comes into your life, first thing you need to remind yourself is God didn't cook this up. It's not unique. I think that's my next point. A second thing we need to learn is that trials here is not only, or the point is, that sentence stinks. But yeah, it's not only does everyone have them, the trial that you have right now is not unique. Somebody else has had it. So you're not, you know, as bad as it is, some people have more trials than others. I do know that. I don't know why. When I get to heaven, I'll ask. Not sure the Lord will ever tell me. It's up to him. But the point is, some people have more trials than others. I know people have gone through life, had no trials. I know somebody who went through, was working with me in Enfield, became the pastor, that followed me. He had no trials until after I left Enfield. He became the pastor of the church. And suddenly in 1 year, the four most significant people, other than his wife, four most significant people in his life died all at once. Bang, 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 bang. Boy, you want to talk about a trial, that is. It was funny because he was, I think I will tell you this. When he started out, my concern of him being the pastor followed me, is his style of counseling was, get with it. If you do this, God will take care of all your problems. I don't have any problems. Well, then he had all this. So the first thing he did when I went back one time, is he came up to me and said, you need to know that God has taught me a lot of stuff. He also had cancer that year. So it also something that happened to him. He had it all at once. Bang, 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 bang. Why? Because he had to learn that everyone has trials. And he had learned that nobody's trial is unique. God didn't sit and spend his time one night, sitting up at night, figuring out some unique trial to give to you. I had a horizon, and I was convinced the engineers sat up at night to figure out ways to make that difficult to work on and to make it fail. It was the worst car I ever had by a long shot. I worked on it more than I drove it. And I said, the engineers stayed up all night to figure out a bad way to do it. God didn't do that with you. No one's got one that's unique. Others had it too, and they made it through. God didn't just dish out an especially difficult situation, one that he has not ever given to someone else, to you. Other folks have been where you are and have come through it. And some of them are even there right now. So it's important to know that. So when trials come, you don't say, why me? That's what we're tempted to do. Why is this important? First, because it can strengthen us in the midst of the trial, realizing if others have gotten through this, some of them without God, I can get through it too, because I have the Lord in me. He is all I need. So we know we can make it through to the trouble, to the other side, because others have done it before. It is also important to know, because it reminds us of whose hand we hold in the midst of the trials. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted. By the way, that's another form of our word. And it can be tried, and I think it probably should be for Christ. He has been tried. He himself has suffered being tried. He is able to aid those who also are tempted or tried. Our Lord Jesus knows what it is to endure trials, and so he is with us in it and is able to and willing to help us through the process. Third, it's helpful because it reminds us of our responsibility to be a resource to others. This is very important. I was really tempted. In fact, I had a third point that I took out of this after I put it in there. Why do we suffer? Well, if you want to know that, read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because Paul talks about it there. But there's a lot of reasons why we suffer. But one of them is this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Who comforts that? Who is Christ? Who comforts us in all our tribulations, in order that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, the best thing can happen to you when you're going through a hard time has someone come to you, sit down next to you and say, you know, I went through that a couple years ago. God was really good in it. Got me through. And you say, boy, you know, that's really something. And you can comfort people that way. I remember our Rachel was born with congenital cataracts. I remember when we found that out, she was about 5. We noticed she was looking through the top of her eyes at you. And we said, oh, she might need glasses. So we took her to the optometrist, and Kathy went in with her. And I sat out with the other kids in the waiting room. And she comes out, the doctor comes out, and he says to me, she's blind in one eye and can hardly see the other, out of the other. I said, that's a joke. That's a very poor joke. I said, it's no joke. It's really true. So they had to take the cataracts off her eyes. I wondered why that happened. We got to meet a guy whose name was Richard Simmons, not the exercise guy. He was the chief, I didn't find this out until much later after he had done the surgery and stuff, the chief pediatric ophthalmologist in the Ohio State University, in the hospitals there, and he was doing that, and he was that. So he took them off. She can now see and can see beyond what they think she should be able to see. God did great things for Rachel. But I found out later why that happened. We had somebody in town. We were in Ohio. We had someone in town who called us out of the blue, I think, and said, you know, I was told that my child has congenital cataracts. This was a baby. See, the problem with congenital cataracts is your eyes, your brain learns to see in the first 6 months of life. So we were told with Rachel, she may never see out of that eye. She can't see out of it. She can see out of that eye. Isn't that wonderful what God had done? But the neat thing was we got to tell him, well, our Rachel went through that. She got through it just fine. She could see. So it was a really good thing that we were able to share the comfort that we had been comforted with and the experience we had. Wonderful thing. So the biggest thing with trials, when they come into your life, don't say, oh, why me? Must be something God thought up just for me. Wasn't. So, I got to think how that verse begins again. How does that verse 13 begin? You can give me the first. No, verse 13. The beginning of the verse. There is no trouble taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So the first thing is everybody has trials. This is not unique to you. Others have been there and got through it. Second thing you need to know all about trials is the faithfulness of God. I always think about this. What are the things we don't remember about God? The things we want to doubt about God. I was thinking about the 136th Psalm, I think, where we have can't think of the word now. Antiphonal psalm, where you have, you know, the guy who sings part, first guy sings part of the, you know, about God's nature is caught. And then the chorus is always, and the steadfast love endures of God. God's steadfast love endures forever. God's steadfast love endures forever. And you do that many times. I forget, 17 or 18 times. Why does he do that? Because we forget his steadfast love endures forever. We are tempted not to believe that God loves us. And I think sometimes we're tempted to believe that God isn't faithful to us. So having understand these two facts about temptations, Paul now moves on to the second reality we need to see about it. In the heat of the trial, we must not forget the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. Perhaps one aspect of the character of God that we forget the most is God's faithfulness. We somehow think that when trouble comes our way that God was doing something. He wasn't paying attention. He wasn't with us. Somehow God doesn't know about it, but he does. So we tend to say things like, has God forgotten me? Psalmists, by the way, say these things. Why is God letting this happen to me now? The Lord is just trying to see how much I can take before I break. I've had people tell me those phrases over and over again. And I have to admit, I am not innocent. I have said those phrases to God. By the way, if you're going to say them to God, because he'll make you eat them. He will, and then he'll show you that's not true. So that's an important thing. If you're going to make these kind of statements, don't make them to other people, make them to God. In such times, the one component of God's nature we must not forget is God's faithfulness. Now, how is he faithful? We can trust, he's faithful in a lot of ways. We can trust in his word. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So you don't have to worry about God's word ever changing there. We can also trust his intentions. God will never do us wrong. He will never see how much we can take before we break. God doesn't do that. By the way, God already knows where your breaking point is prior to that. He doesn't need to find out. Genesis 18, 25. This is a great verse. This is where Abraham is having his discussion with God about Lot and those guys down in Sodom. And, well, Lord, if there's 40 righteous, will you spare it for 40? And it gets all the way down to 10 and stops. But in the middle of this, this is his great comfort. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The answer to that question is always, absolutely, yes. He will never do wrong. The judge of all the earth will always do right. So you can count on his intention. We can trust in his compassion. This is the one I have the hardest one with. I know it's true, but that's the one I fight. In my heart of hearts, that's where Satan likes to tell me, well, maybe God has forgotten to really love you. Maybe he doesn't love you as much as you think he does. Maybe he is just doing this to be mean to you. I got a feeling Satan tells you guys stuff like that too. So here's the truth. Psalm 103, 13 through 14. I love this part of Psalm 103. As a father pities his children, so the Lord, so Yahweh, pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. What does that verse say? Well, I'm a father. And I remember when my kids were small. And I remember what you wanted from each kid, you know. When they were at a certain age, they had to do certain things. Got more chores as they got older. They got more responsibilities as they got older. That's because they could handle it. Why didn't my wife and I give responsibility to our youngest when they were just born? Because they couldn't do how much more than just look at you and smile, maybe. That probably was gas. You know, they couldn't do anything. But when they got older, they could do a lot of things. They could sure rebel. I learned that one too. They got that from their mother. I still have it. But anyhow, as a father pities his children, so a father knows what to expect of his children. God knows what to expect of each one of us. Now, that does not give us a place to get off the hook. Because God knows what you can do. And God knows what you ought to do. And God knows how you could be faithful when you're not. But he's never going to demand from you more than you can give. Do you know that? He's going to always take care of you. That's the point he makes there. He says, he knows our frame. He knows what we're like. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are not God, that we are human, and he will not demand more than that. So Paul points out two ways in which God's faithfulness is expressed in this verse. When we're in the middle of the fiery furnace, when the trouble has come, first thing he tells us is, you know that God is faithful. Therefore, he will not allow us to be tried above what we are able to bear. I have a little note here. I always have a different view of what I can bear than God does. I want you to know what I think I can bear and what God thinks I can bear. What I think doesn't count. What he thinks wins. And I have told him before, well, I can't handle this. Never gets me anywhere. I want you to know that. God knows what you can bear. He knows just enough stress to put on you. He knows our weaknesses and he knows our strengths. He knows how much we can bear and how much he can put on our spiritual muscles, stress on our spiritual muscles, so that we can they don't break down, but they get stronger. He will never let us reach the point where we cannot bear under the trial without him, with his help. When we looked at the house we ended up getting in Elsie, I remember that the guy had been there, he left a sign on the door, and it said this: Lord, help me remember today that nothing I will face is more than you and I can handle together. I thought that was a great sign. Nothing I can face today is more than you and I can handle together. And that's the point. God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tried above what we're able to bear. He will not allow us to break down. He will not keep piling on until we break, because we shouldn't break at that point. He knows exactly what to do. Second, God is faithful. So in the midst of the trial, he provides a way to endure it. When trouble intrudes into our lives, we need to keep in mind two realities. One, when the trial test involves temptation to sin, he provides a door through which we can escape, we can flee. Do you remember Joseph? Joseph always impressed me. Joseph was taken captive. Joseph is, remember the multicolored coat, and his brothers were jealous, and they threw him in the pit, and they were going to kill him, and they didn't kill him. And instead, they sold him into slavery. And so he's in slavery in Europe. Just think what it was like to be Joseph. You spent a night in a pit, and you thought you were going to die, and next thing you know, you're a slave. You're sold to a bunch of Ishmaelites, and they take you into Egypt, and you're a slave. And they sell you to Potiphar, who's probably one of the big monkey monks. He's the chief of the guard. And you go in there, and you're his slave, and then you work really hard, and you're being really faithful, and God blesses you, which he has, and I think Joseph had a great relationship with God. But he blesses you, and so now you're put in charge of everything. Right? And all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife takes a shine to you, and she tries to seduce you. What do you do? You know what Joseph did? He ran. Man was a hero. You know, sometimes the best thing you can do is run. If you find temptation, you find trials, you find, don't stand there and say, well, I'm able to handle this. Get away from it. Temptations to sin is not anything to play with. Then, when the test to help is to help us grow in righteousness, the way out frequently is through the other side of the valley. You know, there are some things you get in, you can't get out halfway. We like to pray to God and say, God, here's the problem. I learned my lesson. Now get me out of this. Sometimes the way through is the way out. And sometimes that's the way of escape too, right through the middle of it. But he'll be right there with you. I know I quote this an awful lot, but in Psalm 23 and verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff that comfort me. The only way David could write that verse was having been there. And quite often, that's where we are. In the middle of this trial that has taken us, which is common to man, we find ourselves in a place that's not fun. And we want out, but sometimes God won't take us out. He'll take us through. Don't be upset. Learn the lessons you need to learn, because God will bless it. Now the question this is brings up is, what do you do when trials come? What do we do? You know, the leading verse, the verse in before this one, he says, if man thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. How do I take heed so I don't fall? There's no trial, no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God will with the temptation. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tried above what you're able. But God will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He'll take you through. He'll help you out through the whole thing all the way to the end for his glory and for your growth. He will do that. That's what we need to learn. Now, how do you do with that? Are you doing well with that? Or are you like me, when trial comes, you say, oh Lord, why me now? Why this? Why does this have to happen? But see, I haven't learned those lessons yet. I'm getting to be an old man. I still haven't learned the lessons I need to learn. I want you to know, the older I get, the more aware I am of God, though, and of heaven, and what I'm doing related to God in heaven. Because someday I got to face him. I hope I've learned enough that when I come to heaven, this will be meeting an old friend. But sometimes I fear it's not. But I'm telling you, it is worth it to follow the Lord. And when trial comes, which it will, be forearmed. Remember, nothing can happen to you that hasn't happened to somebody else. Does it mean it's not bad? Well, some things that happened to other people have been really bad. But God has helped them, and he's able to help you. I remember, I don't know if this illustration speaks to you, but when I think of this, I always think of, I had a heart attack in 2002. Came out of nowhere. Just hit me. I was having pains. Doctor said, I went to the doctor. He put the EKG on me. Said, I can't find anything wrong. He said, you have these pains again. Go to the hospital. Well, I had the pains again. So we went to the hospital. If you ever have heart pains, don't drive to the hospital. You get the biggest chewing out you ever had in your life. You can't drive to the hospital. You got to take the ambulance. I've never had a heart attack before. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. But I went to the hospital, drove to the hospital, got in there, and they slapped the EKG on me. Nothing changed. But I had pain. So I went through this whole thing. And then when it hit at 1 in the morning, when the big one actually did hit, the nurse came in to me and the one nurse came in and grabbed my hand and said, squeeze my hand. And I said, that isn't going to do any good except it'll break your fingers. She said, well, don't be afraid. I said, I'm not. She said, why aren't you afraid? I'll tell you why I wasn't afraid. I had what I think is dying grace. I didn't die, but I had no uncertainty at all that the next face I'd see is Jesus Christ if I died. I have lived my whole life remembering that. That's what you have when you walk through. You let God have his way, and in those worst trials, he'll give you everything you need. Even something we call dying grace or living grace. He'll give grace to get through. He'll help you get all the way. That's what you need. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, He Giveth More Grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. I thank you that you are faithful, that you never allow us to be tried above that we are able, but you always will, with a temptation, give us a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Lord, I pray that we would be people, a people that glorifies you in all we do and all we say. Pray that you'd bless us today. Bless us in the days ahead, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 415.